Now we come to our ninth encounter. This is, of course, continuing the journey of power. And this is our prayer pilgrim's progress. Not easy to say that, but we're on our journey. And our ninth encounter is the mountain of persistence. It's the mountain of persistence. And got a great scripture here. Philippians chapter 3, 13 through 16. And this is from the Message. The Message is a paraphrase of the scriptures. It's great. I love it. And I've been in that for a number of years. And I'm always seeing new things because of the unique ways the translator, Eugene Peterson, paraphrases phrases. Friends, don't get me wrong. Paul speaking, by no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. But I've got my eye on the goal. Say that expression with me. I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running. I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us. If any of us or any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. That's good, isn't it? I don't know if I've shared or you've heard me ever share this story. I happened to grow up in a football town. I was born in a football town. What's unique about the town I was born in is, by all standards, it should not have a professional football team because it still only has just over 100,000 people in the town. And yet it has had one of the most successful football teams over the years. In fact, my dad was a handyman for that team way back in the late 1940s. And the town I grew up in Wisconsin is Green Bay. And Green Bay, of course, is an incredible, as you can imagine, football town. And, of course, the arch rivals of Green Bay for many, many years were the Chicago Bears. The Chicago Bears were one of the very first teams and founding teams of what we know today as the NFL. But, you know, and so you hear a lot of football stories. And I remember hearing a story that probably is one of the great, great stories ever told. And also in particular because of who it happened to, just his very name. You hear his name, and you would say, if someone said, here's a name, what profession do you think this person is based on his name? You'd probably say football, because his name was Bronco Nagurski. I mean, just, you know, it just sounds like that's the kind of thing he would do. But he was a football player in the early 1930s, played for the Chicago Bears, came out of the University of Minnesota. He was involved in one of the most memorable football plays in history. But I have to first tell you how the scout for the Chicago Bears even discovered Bronco Nagurski, and that was his real name. It wasn't a nickname added on later. Bronco Nagurski was plowing in a field outside his little town in Minnesota, and plowing with an old plow, and a horse was pulling it. And the scout got lost on a country road, a gravel road, and pulled off the side of the road and saw this guy plowing. And so he walked out in the field and he said, hey, I'm trying to get to such and such a place. Can you help me? And Bronco Nagurski said, sure. But what he did was he picked up the plow and used it as a pointer. He said, now you see that dirt road way over there? You just go down that way about a mile and you'll see a little red, you know, church or whatever, schoolhouse. Then you turn to the right. Well, all the guy saw was his arm. And the strength of it. And he said to him, have you ever thought of playing football? He said, well, no, not really. He said, well, I'd like to talk to you about that. Well, the rest, of course, is history because he ended up going to the University of Minnesota and then he went to the Chicago Bears eventually. But he was involved in this play that really kind of illustrates this. The Bears were losing, and I don't know who they were playing at the time. I probably could find out if I did a little research. But But I do remember this. It was down to the last play of the game. You know, there's just a few seconds left. The Bears had to go the entire length of the field in order to score a touchdown, or at least most of the length of the field. Well, Bronco Nagurski was a fullback, and those who saw the game, by the way, which was played at Old Wrigley Stadium in Chicago, where the Cubs have played for many years, and if you've ever seen the Cubs play, you know that the brick wall, which is in the outfield now of Wrigley Field, is all covered in vines, you know? And so if you kind of picture that in your mind, and when the ball was snapped, see, they knew they were going to give it to Bronco Nagurski because they knew this was probably going to be the last play. And they say when they snapped the ball to Bronco Nagurski, they said he just for a split second stood up on his tiptoes and fastened his eyes on the goalpost. Then he put his head down and moved forward. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen anything like this, but this is always great, especially if it's your team, where you see the guy with the ball go into a big clump of players. Now, here's a big clump of players. You can't even see your guy with the ball, but the clump is moving toward the goal line. And then you see an elbow. One has the ball, and the other's an elbow, and it's hitting people in the head. And they're falling off one at a time. Well, he was the guy that held the plow, see, remember? So whap. Now he gets through this whole line of players, and now he's out in the open, and there's about three guys. The first guy, the first two guys he hit, I mean, they just didn't even know what happened. They were just rolling around on the ground on pain. The next guy, the last guy that could possibly tackle him, I think he was actually knocked cold. And they say that Nagurski still had his head down and never even looked up. And ran with all of his energy. And how he did this, I can't explain, but he literally ran into the goalpost with his head down, but he never lifted his head. He just turned around a couple times and then kept running. And the whole crowd is watching Nagurski head toward the brick wall with all the ivy. Full speed ahead with his head down, he slams into the brick wall. He staggers back into the huddle in the end zone with a silly look on his face, and he smiles and he says, "Wow, that last guy hit me really hard." That's one of my favorite stories. That last guy hit me really hard. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal. And now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. Let's stay on it. Let me define persistence. And I really like, you know, I'm a word person, and you know that, being a writer and that. And when it says to be obstinately insistent, that phrase alone, obstinately insistent or tenacious in an activity. I'm not giving up. I may have a lot of challenges and trials, but I'm in for the long haul. To pursue a task no matter the difficulty until completion. And in our work of Every Home for Christ, what we see of these dedicated workers and where they go and what they do and the sacrifices they make is stunning. And profoundly encouraging. They are obstinately insistent. Samuel Chadwick, one of the great, great spiritual leaders of another generation, said, "There is no power like that of prevailing prayer. It turns ordinary mortals into men of power." And of course, this is the journey of power. Now, here's two considerations in conquering the mountain of persistence. And so I'm going to share on both of these and give you some examples. There's models of persistence, models. And then there's modes of persistence. And I'll define modes in a moment and how I apply it to this teaching. First, let's look at models of persistence. Models of persistence. By definition, a model, we know what, if you had a model plane or some kind of a model, you kind of have an idea of what how it's defined. But it's something or someone that serves as a pattern or an example. a description used to help visualize a quality or a thing. And of course, we're describing the quality of persistence in prayer. As something or someone that serves as a pattern or an example. And I'll give you some examples, but I first share an insight from Billy Graham, who said, from one end of the Bible to the other, we find the record of people whose prayers have been answered, people who turned the tide of history by prayer, men who prayed fervently and whom God answered. Powerful statement by one of the great spiritual leaders of our time. And here are some of these model examples. The first I'm going to give you is the example. Example one is the Joshua model. I just can't imagine the kind of faith and determination that this leader, Joshua, had. We know when they were attacked by the Amorites, it says this. This is from the Message, Joshua 10, 11 through 14. As they ran from the people of Israel, God pitched huge stones on them out of the sky, and many died. More died from the hailstones than the people of Israel killed with the sword. By the way, this is an example where an enemy attacks, and you know, I don't have the capability, the gifts or the tools or whatever it needs to win this battle, and God intervenes, and it's an example of that. The scripture goes on, the day God gave the Amorites up to Israel, Joshua spoke to God with all Israel listening. This is profoundly significant. Listen, if I'm going to pray something where I go way out on a limb in faith, I like to be all alone. So no one hears me just in case it doesn't happen. Forgive me. But but in front of all the people, and he's standing there, and he says, stop, sun, over Gibeon. Halt, moon, over Ajalon Valley. And the sun stopped. And the moon stood still until he defeated his enemies. I just wonder about the first few minutes that happened. All the Israelites standing around. Did you see it move? I thought it moved. No, it's still there. I wonder how long it took them to realize that, hey, that hasn't moved. Look at the verse continues. The passage continues. You can find this written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in its tracks in mid-sky, just sat there all day. Now, this is a phrase that's profoundly significant to me. There's never been a day like that before or since. God took orders from a human voice. Truly, God fought for Israel. Now, in the days to come, I look forward to recounting experiences where I saw these kind of things happen. And what's interesting is at the time, it's profound. You know you're seeing a miracle. But then in the days to come, you see what the impact of that miracle was. That it had to do with like opening up a whole nation that had been closed to the gospel. Things like this, that's what excites me about God saying, go ahead and ask me. And ask with authority. Now, number two, example number two is the Daniel model. The Daniel model. And all of this has to do with persistence, determination, extraordinary faith. Daniel 10:1, in the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, had another vision. Verse 2, when this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. He'd been the burden. We have another lesson that has to do with called Burden's Outlook, which comes in a moment. But when this vision came to me, I'd been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time, I had eaten no rich food. No meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. And that was really a big deal in their culture. Verse 8, so I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me. Verse 9, then I heard the man speak, and when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted. Verse 12, then he said to me, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began, by the way, I think I'd be afraid too if an angel flew through the roof, landed in front of me. Don't be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. He started out, by the way, angels are often involved in answered prayer. And the angel starts out bringing the answer. Now, many believe it's Gabriel because he's mentioned in another context earlier in that book of Daniel. So he's on his way, and he says, I have come in answer to your prayer, but for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Now, there's some real activity up there going on. Prayer intervenes in that activity. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me. So I've often said, if you get in real trouble, ask for Michael. Michael, he's always there in the context of victorious warfare. But look at the intensity of Daniel. Example number 3 is the Nehemiah model. Nehemiah 1:1-6. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had now returned from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well. For those who returned to the province of Judah, they are in a great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down. The gates have been destroyed by fire. Now look at the sensitivity of a man who had a secular job serving the king in a really advisory capacity. And he says, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to God of heaven. Verse 5, then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. So he's really just opening up his heart in deep confession, and that's also what Daniel had done. I wonder where in our culture today are the people who really pray like this. And I'm going to say a little bit more as I conclude this lesson in a moment. Example number 4, we go to the New Testament, the Anna model. The Anna model. Luke chapter 2, 36 and 37. Now this was really at the time, and it's really a part, it's the time of the birth of Christ, and it's a part of the birth of Christ, the part of that story. Now there was one Anna. I like that, by the way. There's something like 2,369 characters mentioned in the Bible, and there's one Anna. Sometimes there's just, out of a whole bunch of people, there's just one that does something different. Now, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. These are the history makers. These are the people behind the scenes who truly make things happen. And listen, in this gathering of just this size, there are those who, if they determine it, determine to pursue a course of this, God will use you in this way. And I know you think of all the sacrifice, and I don't have the time. God has a way of beginning to shape our lives. And not everybody, I should finish that thought, shape our lives to become passionate intercessors. And I'm not saying everybody is to be that. But God raises up those kind of people out of groups like this, because look, you're here. Smile. You're not sleeping in or whatever. You took time to be here. That's a demonstration of a spirit of desire. Example number 5 is actually the early church. The early church model. In Acts chapter 12, it says, and Peter therefore was kept in prison. The old King James says, but prayer was made without ceasing for him. And here it's translated, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. We talk about building prayer walls. We're going to talk about that more and more in the months to come, where there is somebody praying in a geographic region in unity with others who are praying for the very same focuses. Every single hour is taken. And people, the different things that people all over the world that are praying that hour will be agreeing upon. And here the early church had built a wall of prayer around the very issue of Peter being in prison. Verse 11, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel. Well, what he's talking about, just for time, I've left those verses out. He is freed from his, he's there for execution. He is there targeted to be executed. But it was not God's time. And so the angel shows up, just leads him right out of prison. The gates just open wide. And he says, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod. You see, because at the time, he thought he was dreaming. He didn't even, he himself didn't even think this could be real. Verse 12, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And remember this, verse 14, when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. This is great, but they said to her, you're nuts. That's my paraphrase. You're crazy. You know, get back in here and pray. They're going to execute Peter. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, they had another explanation. Well, it must be his angel. He's probably dead. And his angel showed up. Well, verse 16, now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Something, have you ever prayed for something and it's answered and you say, wow, I didn't believe that. But look at these models. And you know, listen carefully. We can be like the early church. That we serve the same God and have the same Holy Spirit. Some modes of persistence. Let me touch on these. Modes of persistence. First, Andrew Murray, one of the great prayer leaders of his generation, and passes down his insight by the means of the printed page. Of all the mysteries of the prayer world, the need of persevering prayer is one of the greatest. Just as the plowman has to take his 10,000 steps and sow his 10,000 seeds, each one a preparation for the final harvest, so there is a need be for oft-repeated persevering prayer, all working out some desired blessing. You know what? When you get to Revelation chapter 8 and it says all the prayers of the saints are poured out at the altar, I believe that's a climactic moment in history where prayers that were prayed even generations ago are going to be answered. You know, I just want to be on the right team, don't you, when all this comes down. So let's look here at the word mode defined. I say there's some modes, and I'm going to touch on these. A functional arrangement, this is mode, a functional arrangement of something, a particular form or variety of a thing or an activity. Now we're talking about an activity, persevering prayer. When you see the word mode, well, like for example, if I say flying is a mode of transportation, I've used the word mode. Or if I say the spacecraft is in its reentry mode, we can understand now a little better the definition. Well, here's mode number one. Mode number one is tenacity. And here's tenacity defined. Persistence in maintaining, adhering to, or seeking something valued or desired. It's persistence in maintaining, adhering to, or seeking something valued or desired. Luke 9:51 describes Jesus going to the cross, or at least going to Jerusalem where he would be on the cross. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he, and I see this passage and it always speaks to me, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's tenacity. You know, being a writer, and people often ask me about what's involved in writing a book. You know, there comes a point where you have to be absolutely intensely focused and determined, I'm going to do this, because it with all the research that would go into it and everything that happens, it just takes time, and you can understand that. And a verse like this comes back to me, though what he was describing or experiencing is far more significant than someone writing a book, but it's, you steadfastly set your face to do something. And I mean, everything God has blessed us with, this whole beautiful building, this whole Watchman Training Center with the Watchman Wall, there were times when it was so bleak, not even possible, it seems. And you just have to set your face like a flint, the old translation says. Mode number two is audacity, which of course is very much related to tenacity. Audacity is defined as recklessly bold, intrepidly daring. Audacity, recklessly bold, intrepidly daring. How was it our former president, a Korean, made the statement that ordinary intercession in the end of the world, the last days, is not going to be enough. We need prayer with a passionate tenacity and a touch of insanity. And that comes to be there, intrepidly daring. Matthew 14, 26 through 29, Jesus is walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Well, I would be too, you know. It is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Verse 28, and Peter answered and said to the Lord, "If it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." By the way, I may have said this before. In a red letter edition of the Bible, that word "come" jumps out of the verse as a single word. And I heard a preacher say years ago, Peter wasn't really walking on the water. He was walking on one word from Jesus. And I like that. And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, we know he had some stumbling along the way because he got his eyes off Jesus, which is a lesson in itself. But it's the boldness that's there that we see. It's that audacity. Mode number three is consistency. By definition, means marked by steady continuity, free from variation. Now, I really like this, marked by steady continuity. Luke 18:1, Jesus told them a story showing that it was necessary for them to pray consistently and never quit. Pray consistently. So consistency is marked by steady continuity, free from variation. You're going to be consistent. And that's why having a set time for prayer is so important, even if it may have to vary through circumstances at different times in your life. Mode number four is intensity. Intensity, and you can see there's a relationship. You kind of, in this, what I'm talking about, in persistent prayer is like you wrap up all these words into one. Intensity, by definition, is existing in an extreme degree, demonstrating great zeal. The word extreme is used a lot these days, about extreme this and extreme that. Extreme degree, demonstrating great zeal, determination, or concentration. Existing in an extreme degree, demonstrating great zeal, determination, or concentration. We see this in Bible characters also. Genesis 32, there in your notes and on the screen, Genesis 32, 24. And 26, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." There we see this profound intensity in Jacob, whose name was changed that day to Israel. And mode number five sums up really the whole essence of persistence. It's reliability. Reliability, by definition, is fit to be relied upon, one who won't quit or give up under stress. Won't quit or give up under stress. So that's reliability, fit to be relied upon, one who won't quit or give up under stress. Acts 10:2. It says of Cornelius, by the way, Cornelius is a really great character to study. Because God chose to use the house of Cornelius to pour out the Spirit on the Gentiles. Because when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2, it was on the Jews. When in Acts chapter 4:31, another outpouring came, it was on the Jews. It came upon the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. And it says one reason he was chosen. He was reliable. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So look at this, these phrases. He gave generously, prayed regularly. Boy, you put those two together, he was a praying giver or a giving prayer. You can switch those words and make them adjectives. A praying giver or a giving prayer. And God said through the angel, you will forever be a memorial to me. And you know what the memorial was? I don't know if you understand this. Unless you're of Jewish heritage, if you're sitting here and you are born again Christian, you are the memorial. In other words, every Gentile ever saved on down through the ages, it began in the house of Cornelius. In other words, God said, this is where I choose to release my plan of salvation and my mystery upon the Gentiles. So it's a fascinating thing when you think about what is going to be remembered about you. And then God saw to it that his very experience was put in the scriptures, and hundreds and hundreds and millions of copies of the scripture with Acts chapter 10 in them describe this miracle. Well, at this memorial. Look at the afterthoughts, the discussion points. Discuss or ponder what you think the difference is between tenacity and prayer and audacity. See if you can give some different thoughts. Can you describe someone in the Bible who fits the two definitions of persistence in prayer and explain why? And then when we pray in a moment before we take a break, is there something or someone that has long been a focus of your prayers and yet those prayers have not been answered? Based on this teaching regarding the mountain of persistence, pray for one or more qualities that you feel you need to persist in your praying for that person or need. Maybe there's something that was shared and you can kind of look back at your notes. They're all built based on scripture, so you're really praying what is based on scripture here. So first we're going to take a moment and we're going to just talk about to each other about what you think is the difference between tenacity and audacity. Can you think of a Bible character that demonstrated these two qualities? Preferably one that I have not mentioned. And then you can pray as directed there. So let's turn.